I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love. Today, I will love God and what God does.
I choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of circumstance. I will refuse the temptation to be cynical, the tool of the lazy thinking. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God. I will refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God.
I choose peace. I will live forgiven. I will forgive so that I may live.
I choose patience. I will overlook the inconveniences of the world rather than complain that the wait is too long. I will thank God for a moment to pray instead of clenching my fists at new assignments. I will face them with joy and courage.
I choose kindness. I will be kind to the poor, for they are alone, kind to the rich, for they are afraid, and kind to the unkind, for such is how God has treated me.
I choose goodness. I will go without a dollar before I take a dishonest one. I will be overlooked before I will boast. I will confess before I will accuse. I choose goodness.
I choose faithfulness. Today I will keep my promises. My debtors will not regret their trust. My associates will not question my word. My wife will not question my love. And my children will never fear that their father will not come home.
I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it be only in praise. If I clench my fist, may it be only in prayer. If I make a demand, may it be only of myself. I choose self-control. I'm a spiritual being. After this body is dead, my spirit lives on. I refuse to let what will not rule, the eternal. I choose self-control. I will be drunk only by joy. I will be impassioned only by my fate. I will be influenced only by God. I will be taught only by Christ. I choose self-control.
Love.
Joy.
Peace.
Patience.
Kindness.
Goodness.
Faithfulness.
Gentleness. Self-control.
To these I commit my day. If I succeed, I will give thanks. If I fail, I will seek His grace. And then when this day is done, I will place my head on my pillow and rest.
Well, I am really excited about the next 3 weeks as we look at that list, which in Scripture is called the fruit of the Spirit. And just to let you know right up front, what in the world is the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit in the Bible is simply another word for outcomes. And the fruit of the Spirit, they are these supernatural outcomes of a life connected to God. They are visible attributes. God character brought out of lives that are connected to Him. And we're going to walk through how do we develop those in our life, and it probably is not the way that you think. This idea of the fruit of the Spirit, let me tell you where it comes from. We're going to look at a book of the Bible called Galatians. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and he wrote many of the letters that we have, which make up the New Testament, which kind of tell the story of Jesus, the Gospels, and then the letters to the churches tell the story of the early church. And his letters always kind of had one of two purposes. Sometimes he would write a letter to encourage a church, like, and if you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, those are books that are written to a single church where he's like, hey, the church in Corinth. But Galatians is written to a group of churches in the province of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. It would kind of be like someone sending a video message or a letter to our group of churches and saying, hey, everybody at Eastlake Churches in San Diego County and Tijuana and Venice and Salt Lake City and those of you in Temecula and military online around the world, we have some encouraging words for you. But the book of Galatians, he wrote to bring correction. He found out about something they were doing. They were all watching the Kardashians. Just kidding, it wasn't that bad. what they were doing was that they had changed, there was a subtle shift away from the message that he had started the church on. You see, Paul was a missionary. He would go into these communities and he would tell the gospel, the good news Jesus story, which was based on grace. And he would teach that now everybody can get into the kingdom of God. And it is not through getting in through following these Jewish rules and regulations and all these things. But because of Jesus, all are welcome into the kingdom of God. All can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And so you enter into the kingdom of God through grace, and you stay in it, and you are changed by grace. You're not changed by behavior modification. You're not changed by trying to follow the rules. There is this natural outcome, fruit of the Spirit, of a life connected to the grace of God. That's how he started the churches. And then he would establish them, a group of people. He'd find somebody that had leadership gifts and that was a person of integrity, and he would put them in charge of the church, and then he would go start others. But he would get word from time to time that, like, whoa, hey, things aren't going right, or they're starting to teach things. And he found out that in the province of Galatia, some people have kind of gotten into the church, and they started teaching, well, it's good to start with grace, but we need some rules and regulations too. Because if you just, you know, have all grace, like, people are gonna go crazy. They're just gonna, you know, they're gonna praise God, and then they're gonna do whatever they want, when they want, how they want, and they're gonna think that God just forgives them. And like, you can't just have all grace, because man, the church is gonna go off the rails. In other words, they were saying, we need a little legalism with grace. Like, we need to, you know, like we need to balance this out a little bit. And when Paul heard that, he too could have said, well, maybe that's wise. Maybe we do need some rules to kind of, you know, keep everybody in check. We just can't have all grace, but he doesn't do that. When you read the book of Galatians, and I hope you will, that's your homework this week, by the way. Read Galatians chapter 5. We're going to walk through that today, but here's what I want to invite you to do. Read one whole book of the Bible this week. That would be crazy, right? Like, read an entire book of the Bible. You can do it. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one at all of our churches. Stop by the information area, grab a Bible. They'll give you one for free. Somebody will show you where the book of Galatians is, and read that with us over the next couple weeks. But Paul didn't say, well, yeah, maybe we'll just follow some rules. What he did is he doubled down on grace. He was like, no. Like, it's not behavior modification. He's like, you started with grace, stay with grace. In fact, you need more grace and more Jesus in your life. And you need more of his Holy Spirit in you, because that is going to be ultimately how you are able to live out this life that we are invited into. Not through your own strength, not through your own ability, but through the Holy Spirit in you. And so basically he's saying, hey, you started off in grace, stay that way. Everybody grab that outline out of your program. Let's read this first. We're gonna go through Galatians chapter 5 today, and it ends with the fruit of the Spirit. But here's how it starts. He says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again to the slavery of the law. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. In other words, he starts off by saying, hey, you're missing the main thing. Like, you've forgotten the main thing, which is God's grace in you, and ultimately what God's grace developing in you looks like, which is that list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. It's like that comes from a life that is connected to God. Now, why is this so important to us today? Like, in 2015, like, why does this matter? Here's why. Because you and I are not that different from the people that Paul wrote to. We have a tendency to easily move away from the message of grace. And when we do, we lose out on the anchor of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Which is why Paul says this. Number one, write this down. Our love for God is best expressed in our love for others. Our love for God is best expressed in our love for others. This idea that he shares goes right along with what we learned in the previous series, legacy. It goes right along with it. In legacy, we learned that walking humbly with God, loving God, how do we walk humbly with God? By doing justice out of merciful love. In other words, don't tell me you love God. Show me you love God by the way that you love other people. And I am so proud and grateful to be a part of a group of churches where so many of you do this so well. Where you tangibly show you love God, not by the words you say, not by how pious you act and how, you know, like, we're so much better than that battle world out there, but by how you love. Like as a church community, we do this so well. And we do this two ways. One, we do this collectively. That's what our Christmas conspiracy offering is all about. It is an offering where, if you're new around here, we decided many, many years ago as a church that the first gift we wanted to give leading into the holiday season was a gift that wasn't for us or about any of us. but it is an offering that funds our partnerships that do some great work of justice and mercy in the coming year. And so collectively, how do we show that we love God? By loving the world around us. We also are called to do this individually. And you do this so well. I've watched at all of our network of churches, all of our churches have Facebook pages, and I've just watched them blow up over the last month or so with different growth groups and individual people that are doing this. They are loving their community really, really well. They're expressing they love God, not in their words, but how they love. Let me just show you a few pictures from some of our growth groups at our churches. This is a dad's group, a group of dudes right there that gathered their families and their kids. They made over 500 burritos on that night, and they packaged those with essential care kits, and they went and served the homeless in their community. There were some families, a couple families got together, and they started a backpack drive on top of the one that we do collectively as a church. And they partnered with an orphanage and a school across the border, and they blessed a whole bunch of kids with some school supplies at the beginning of the year. I watched at several of our churches women's groups that went out and served. This one they collected for Operation Christmas Child, gathering gifts for a child through Samaritan's Purse. Another one of our women's groups went and partnered with one of our community shelters and served the homeless on a Saturday. One of our couples groups did the same thing. They went to one of the shelters in their city and they helped prepare a meal for hundreds, and then they had the opportunity to serve those hundreds. This is a picture of a bunch of middle school students in a growth group, and a bunch of middle school students that brought supplies that are going to children in another part of the world to bless them at Christmas. Make no mistake about it. We express our love for God, not in our words, but in the way we love other people. This is what Paul goes on to say in verses 13 and 14. Look at this. He says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." We're going to come back and explain that in a little bit. "Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." In other words, you are free. It's not about the rules, and that grace that you've given should cause you to love one another. He says the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Let's say the rest of this verse out loud together at all of our churches. Ready, go. Love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't that sound really familiar to what Jesus taught? Matthew 22, not in your notes. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? He said, let me make it real simple. Love God, love others. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's what's really interesting. Don't miss this. Paul takes what Jesus said and even makes it simpler. He skips the whole love God part. Now, why would he do that? Well, first of all, understand, he's writing to people who are already loving God. Remember, he's writing to a group of churches. And he's writing to people that are already loving God. And so he even makes it simpler by saying, hey, here's what's most important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Like what loving God really looks like is loving one another. And the reason he says that is because Paul, better than most, knows how messed up someone can get if they forget the loving one another and just focus on loving God. And the reason is because Paul knows, like the problem of legalism, which is replacing grace with rules, he himself placed religion over relationship. And this problem, this is how religious people often love God so much, they never get around to loving other people. And this is how you get religious fanatics and extremists that love God so much, and it allows them to judge and condemn and justify evil behaviors because they love God. I mean, the idea of placing religion above relationship, loving God over loving others, this is how we get horrible things in humanity's history, like the Crusades, where Christians went to kill Muslims in the Middle East and take Jerusalem back for God because they love God so much. This is how you get things in history like the Spanish Inquisition, where the Catholic Church decided, we're gonna make everybody in Spain love God. And if you don't love God, you gotta get out or we're gonna kill you, because we love God. This is what causes people to go on witch hunts and burn people alive. This is what causes people to behead other people. And this is what caused the violence that we just saw in Paris through radical Islamic terrorism. Make no mistake about this. Hear me super clearly. You cannot love God. And Jesus, in fact, said the love of God is not even in you if you don't love others. And again, why does the Apostle Paul like sit on this idea of loving others? Because he knows better than most how easy it is to get so messed up, which is why he makes it abundantly clear, write this down, number two, rules and religion don't make people more loving. Rules and religion don't make people more loving. Simply modifying your behavior to a set of rules and regulation doesn't actually make you a more loving person. Usually the opposite happens. You become more selective and limited in your love. And you think you're loving God when you hate other people. Paul knew this. Why did he know this so well? Because if you know his story, he was basically a Jewish jihadist before he was a Jesus follower. That's his story. Read about it in the book of Acts. He was someone that when this Jesus story started getting out, he thought, man, this is messing up everything that he was taught and everything that he was raised on as a Jew. And he was a zealot Jew. He says, I was more passionate than most. He's like, I was schooled in the best schools. He's like, I know all the Old Testament scriptures. And he was so about loving God that he had no problem being commissioned to go out and get all these Christians and imprison them and when necessary, kill them. And he did it all by loving God. He understood this, which is why he says, no, the most important thing. You want to really know if you love God? You love your neighbor as yourself. And even after Paul met Jesus, he was transformed. He was changed. He, like Jesus showed up to him in a vision and spoke to him, and Paul's whole life was transformed. But even after it was transformed, Paul describes this kind of war within him. This where he's trying to follow God, he's trying to do the right thing, but occasionally he still finds himself slipping back into the wrong thing. Think of it kind of like the Force in Star Wars. By a show of hands, all of our churches. Any Star Wars fans out there looking forward to the new movie coming out? Hold them up. Yes, hands in all the tech booths. Awesome. That's incredible. Yeah, I mean, I'm super excited about the new Star Wars movie. The title of it is The Force Awakens. Yes. Man, I can't wait. Anyway, but in Star Wars, like if you know what the Force is, it is this metaphysical energy that exists in the universe that Star Wars takes place in. And it has a good side and it has a dark side. There's a good side of the Force and a dark side of the Force. And the good side of the Force enables those like the Jedi's, right? It enables them to tap into it and get guidance, wisdom, and strength. But the dark side of the Force, it has this evil nature that's a part of it. And what is the dark side of the Force all about? Self-power and destruction of anyone in that way of that self-power. That's the story of Star Wars, right? And Paul, when he goes on in Galatians, he describes this war within kind of like the Force. He says we have this sinful nature, and if we're in Jesus, we have the Spirit. And these two things are constantly warring within. Look how he says it in the next passage of Scripture. Here's what he says. He says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces, ooh, Star Wars stole it from the Bible. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Does that passage of Scripture describe you? Because I know it describes me. How many times do you feel that way? Like you have the good intentions. You're like, you want to follow God. You want to live this way. You want to overcome this habit. Like you don't want to respond to your family in that way. And then what happens? You find yourself acting and doing things that you're like, what am I? Why did that happen? I'll tell you why that happens. because all of us have this sinful nature inside of us. Another way you need to understand this is when you read the New Testament scripture, Paul uses two terms interchangeably. He uses sinful nature and flesh interchangeably. And so anytime that you read scripture and you see him talking about the flesh, he's talking about the sinful nature. Now, I want to help us understand this a little better because it's so prevalent in scripture, you need to know what it is. So what is the sinful nature? What is the flesh? Think about it like this. It is a FOS, flesh operating system, not to be confused with another acronym of FOS. Full of, we'll stop right there. Totally different. Although the flesh is actually full of that. Flesh operating system. A computer has an operating system. What's the point of an operating system on the computer? It is the software that enables the entire thing to work and run, right? And so within all of us, we have this FOS, flesh operating system, which simply means it is the place from which our desires and passions come from. And the flesh operating system produces desires and passions that are self-centered, where it's all about us. This is what our flesh operating system does. And the flesh operating system, it doesn't just cause us to do bad things. It's really inordinate desires. It's desires on steroids. What the flesh operating system does is it tries to take good and God-given things and make us make them ultimate things. Let me give you some examples. Things like career, money, a good reputation, you know, pleasing people, family. Those are good things. Those aren't bad things, right? Like your career, wanting to take your skills and the things that you're good at and contribute to society and like make a difference through your job, that is a good desire, right? I mean, having a good reputation, pleasing people. I don't mean being a people pleaser, but I mean like pleasing people. Like you want to be true to your word. Like you want to serve others well. That's a good desire, right? Loving your spouse, taking care of your family. Like those are good things. Money, like the ability to care for your family and be generous with resources. That is a good desire. None of those are bad. But here's what the flesh operating system does. The flesh operating system takes this good God-created thing and it wants to suck it to the center of our heart and make it the main thing. See, what our flesh does over and over again is say this: career, money, possessions, pleasure, sex, success, whatever it is for you, this, not Jesus, is what life is all about. That's what the flesh operating system does over and over and over. But here's the thing. We do not have to be driven by the FOS. Why? Because the moment we take, as we said last week, this first faith step into this life with God, here's what happens. He puts in us an SOS, spirit operating system. Scripture teaches that at the moment you begin a relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is deposited in you. That now you have been given this new operating system. But just like if you ever moved from PC to Mac, did you have to relearn a few things? Right? Or you went the other way, like you have to relearn some stuff on a new operating system. It takes a little bit of time to learn how to walk in the Spirit, as he says, to be led by the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit, to live out of the Spirit operating system of our life. Which, what is the difference between that and the FOS? The FOS, flesh operating system, exists to please ourselves. The Spirit operating system teaches us how to live to please God. And when we do that, we get all those things that we desire because they're God desires. Like when we operate out of the spirit operating system, we can still be very successful in our career, but we don't view our career as the ultimate thing. We view it through the lens of how God has gifted us and that he wants us to contribute on our job to the betterment of the world. Not about us, but for his kingdom and redemption purposes. We look at money as not something that is just all about us, but it is this resource that God allows us to have, that he blesses us with, and then we invest back into his kingdom work in the world so we can be a blessing to other people. That our family and our kids, they are not the center of the universe. Jesus is. But we want to be great parents and we want to be a great spouse because we want to please the Lord. And we want to love our spouse like Christ loved the church. And we want to help our kids be who God has created them to be. And so we do all those things, but not out of an ultimate place. And so we have a choice. And the great news that Paul gives us is this, that when we choose to learn how to live out of that SOS, it brings freedom. Write this down. Following the Spirit's guidance produces freedom in our lives. Make no mistake, we choose what operating system we live out of. Our sinful nature, FOS, or the Spirit of God within us, the SOS. And Paul says, there is a high price to pay for giving yourself over to the FOS. Just saying, forget that, I'm gonna go with the FOS. There's a high price to pay, look what he says. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, that's the FOS, the results are very clear. In other words, hey, here's what the FOS produces. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. Let me just pause right there. You don't need to stop having birthday parties with jumpies, okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's actually talking very specifically about these pagan festivals that took part in that place of the world where really the whole goal was get as drunk as you can and have sex with as many people as you can. So really we could just substitute, you know, spring break in there instead of wild parties. So he goes on to say like, hey, here's what the FOS produces. Wild parties and other sins alike. Now, he's not giving us an exhaustive list. He's not saying these are all the things. He's like, there's many other bad things. He's like, I'm just giving you a few examples here, okay? And then he says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life, these next words are really sobering. I think it'd be a little bit healthy for us to read them out loud. What does he say? Ready, go. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ooh. Make no mistake about it. Everyone look right here. Biblical Christianity, the message of Jesus, it is incredibly inclusive. Jesus said over and over again that all are invited and everyone can get in. But Jesus taught just as often, not everybody will choose to. Just as often, Jesus said, man, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Not as many people on it. We choose what operating system we live out of. Our flesh or the Spirit. Now, let me make this abundantly clear. What Paul is not saying is that if you struggle back and forth, remember that part earlier, the force, right? Like sometimes we find ourselves over here, then other times you end up, you're like, what am I doing over here? Man, why did I act that way? Why did I respond in anger? Why did I let that habit come back in my life? And then we try to get back on the path. He's not saying that if you're in that battle, you're not gonna inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying. If you feel that battle, the good news is you're saved, like most likely. Like if you ever, because the Spirit, scripture says that when the Holy Spirit is in us, one of the things he does is convict us of sin and convince us of right ways of living. And so when you notice that, man, I'm over here in the flesh operating system, what am I doing? And you want to get out, that's a good thing because that means the Spirit of God is in you, all right? So he is not saying when you find yourself in that battle. What he's saying is, those that will not inherit the kingdom of God are the ones who just give themselves over to the flesh operating system. In other words, those who just say, forget it, man, this is who I am and how I'm living. You know, it's all about me and it's all pleasure for me. I'm just running with it. It says that person will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on to say here that what the Spirit produces, the Spirit operating system is so much different. And this is that list that we started the service with. Look what he says. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Go up and circle that word fruit if you would. Remember, fruit means outcomes. And he says an outcome of living a life connected to the Spirit of God in you. Man, look at the... Look what it is. Now, understand, fruit there is singular, and it's singular in the Greek. And I know that's not a big deal for us because our word in English, fruit, it can be, you know, plural or singular without the S on it. But he doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. These are not nine different things. The fruit of the Spirit is one thing that has nine facets. Think of it like a diamond, right? I mean, a diamond, depending on how it's cut, it can have different angles, it can have different colors from the way that you look at it, but it's just one diamond. The fruit of the Spirit, it is anchored in love, yet it has many facets. And what Paul is saying, that if we learn to live out of the SOS, these are the kind of godly supernatural attributes that eventually are going to come out of our life. And so as we begin this series today, there's a couple things I want you to know about this fruit of the Spirit that are going to help you in the weeks to come as we walk through this. The first one is this, write this down. Fruit grows on the plant of its own kind. Right? I mean, finish these phrases for me. An orange tree produces, apple tree produces, watermelon tree produces. There's no such thing as a watermelon tree. I'm just seeing if you're still listening. Right? Like, that's Willy Wonka stuff. That's not like real, that's not real life stuff. Here's what that means. We're trying to produce Jesus fruit, right? Like, as Jesus followers, we're trying to live like Jesus. So how do we do that? We stay connected to Jesus. That's how it's done. So we are going to produce what we are connected to. Here's another thing that you need to remember when it comes to fruit. Fruit tends to grow slowly, right? You don't just plant an apple tree in your backyard and a week later, boom, wow, we got apples. Like, that's not how it works. And when it comes to the godly character developing in our life, there's no like magic Jesus prayer here, okay? Like, there's no prayer you can pray in the next 5 minutes and when you walk out of here, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm so loving. I now have patience. Dom crushing that. Kindness, all about it all the time. Like, that's not how this stuff works. Godly character being produced in you, you're usually only going to recognize it in retrospect. You're not going to see it growing as it happens, right? I mean, think about it like my kids. I'm around my three grade school age children almost every day. And I don't realize how fast they're growing until all of a sudden I go to put a pair of shoes on and their toe comes out the other end, right? Like, I don't recognize it. But when my parents, their grandparents, come to visit from the Midwest who haven't seen them in 4 or 6 months, and they get off the plane and they see the kids, the first thing grandma and grandpa always say to the kids, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe how much you've grown. Yeah, they're like, what happened? I don't see it because I'm around it every day. You're probably not going to see the fruit of the Spirit growing in you until all of a sudden a situation happens 6 months from now or a year from now at work. And somebody does something to you or says something to you, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa. And you don't bite their head off, right? And all of a sudden in your brain, you're like, dude, 6 months ago, I would have knocked them out if they would have said that or done it. Like, I would have sent a scathing email back. Who do you think you are, right? Like you're like, it would have been game on. But all of a sudden you notice something like, whoa, man, I'm more kind. I'm more patient. And you're not going to see it happen over the next 3 weeks. But if in the next 3 weeks, you'll be committed to say, God, teach me how to live out of the Spirit operating system. Help me stay connected to you so you will produce these things in my life. In the next 6 months, in the next year, you will see this fruit grow in your life. But we must stay connected to Jesus. And that leads to the third thing about fruit. Write this down. Fruit grows because of its connection, not effort. Fruit grows because of its connection. Apple branches don't just one day go, grow, boom, apples. Like, that's not right. It starts off real small. It's slow. But it grows apples because it's simply connected. The branch is connected to the apple tree. We do have a responsibility for this godly character to develop in us. And here's what it is. We're responsible for the soil of our life that the seed of the Holy Spirit grows in. The moment of salvation, the moment we choose to follow Jesus, the seed of the Holy Spirit is put in us. We do not make it grow, that's what God does. But we are responsible for the environment that allows it to grow. Think about planting a seed in the soil. It naturally grows if it has good soil, if it has nutrients, if it's watered appropriately, if as it begins to grow, it gets the right amount of sunlight. It is naturally gonna grow. And so how do we cultivate good ground for the Holy Spirit to grow in our life? Let me tell you, one of the things that you're doing right now, you're here today in this moment. You could be other places doing other things. But for whatever reason, in this time, you say, God, I'm going to give this moment to you. I'm going to hear from your word. I'm going to sing songs about your goodness and what you want to accomplish in my life. When you read Galatians this week, which is why I'm giving you that homework, you will be cultivating the soil of your life with the word of God. When you join growth groups and you have brothers and sisters in Christ that are praying for you, you're cultivating the soil of your life, allowing the Holy Spirit to grow. Every time you pray, you're cultivating the soil of your life. And so understand, we have a part to play, but it is not trying to produce fruit. I'm gonna make godly character happen. You can't. Every time you do, it will result in pain, failure, or pride. Look how awesome I am. What do we have to do? We simply have to stay connected to Jesus. This is what Jesus said in John 15. Look at this. Jesus said, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit and he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Look at what Jesus said. This is the word of Jesus. Remain in me and I will remain in you.